This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Again, it's my privilege to be with you today and to talk about this topic of saved, rescued from God, by God, and for God. I grew up in North Carolina, and when we take a vacation, I remember going through the mountains and seeing a kind of an outcropping of rocks, a large boulder that someone had painted in red paint on that boulder, Jesus saves. Now, I don't know if they owned those rocks, which got me a little concerned. And I remember about a year later traveling that same vacation route, and someone on a neighboring boulder wrote, "We should be thrifty too." Some of you are a little slow this morning. Did you have your coffee? That's not what we mean when we say Jesus saves. We're not talking about being thrifty. We're talking about being rescued, about Him finding us. And we've been looking at a couple of different issues as we've looked at this together. We've been looking at the issue of lost, and Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek the least, the last, and the lost. We look at that in our first session together. And then in our second session, we looked at the fact of being loved. And there we focused on Mark chapter 10, if you recall, where Jesus works with a rich young ruler. And as he meets with the rich young ruler, we find that the rich young ruler is one who does not... We missed that. Let's back up. Okay, there you go. He tells him to keep the commandments, but not to be saved, rather to show him his sin of covetousness, I think, and the fact that he needed to trust in Christ and follow him. And we read there in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Why? Because he was going to say the following to him: "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me." He allowed the young man to walk away. But even as Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack," it was not out of a lack of love, but an abundance of love. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility, as I do, to love people, but also to look for opportunities to say, "One thing you lack," and to show them what they need to understand, what they need to believe in order to be saved. Now, this morning, we are moving on to the issue of learned, and that is, as we look at the text together, we'll find that Jesus is speaking to us of what it means to learn. Now, I need to tell you that when I was in college, I had a certain practice of study that I would not recommend to anyone. And that practice of study, and we're going to turn over this to you. I think we'll let you guys run the slides. Thanks. My finger's not hard enough, and I don't want to break Jack's iPad here, so... When I was in college, I had pretty poor study habits. My practice in college was to take a quarter on a Monday night and flip it. And if it landed heads, I would watch Monday night football until the wee hours of the morning. If it landed tails, I would play chess with my roommate until the wee hours of the morning. But if it landed on its edge, I would study for the exam the next day. Now, I was a year ahead, my wife-to-be, young lady who came from New Jersey, my second year in college. I fell head over heels in love with her, and as we got to know each other fairly well, she said to me, "You know, you're more capable in getting better grades. You're getting B's and C's and an occasional D. You can do better than that." And I said, "Yes, dear." She says, "No, really, you have a theology exam on Friday, right?" And I knew it'd be a mistake to lie. I said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Listen, Buster." My name's not Buster, but she called me that. She said, "Listen, Buster, if you don't ace your theology exam on Friday, I will not date you on Saturday." That's called romantic blackmail. It worked. I aced my theology exam on Friday, got on the dean's list, completed 14 years of post-high school education. Romantic blackmail. Ladies, keep it in mind. A lot of things we guys will do if we're simply romantically encouraged, blackmailed. We are to be students. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 11. If you'll turn there in your Bibles or just look at the screen, and there would be the following. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're so thankful for your word. The Bibles that we have, either in printed form or electronic form, this is indeed the word of God, and this accurately reports what Jesus said to his disciples. Lord, may we hear what's being said. May we become learners, students, disciples of the Lord Jesus, if indeed we have been rescued from God, by God, and for God. Encourage us in our study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to camp on those few verses this morning. So that's my plan, is to work my way through that. You may have heard of the unbeliever Friedrich Nietzsche. He said a lot of really negative things about Christians. He said this. He said, "I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers looked more redeemed." How do you look more redeemed? Well, I think there are some answers to that. I think we ought to, in a sense, give a bit of a different appearance to the world as we recognize that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Him. The fact is, we are saved to be students. We do not naturally know how to please the Lord, how to live the Christian life, how to look saved. And so when Jesus says, "Come to me, learn from me," that's exactly what the follower of Jesus needs to do. Now, if you'll notice this morning, we begin by seeing the invitation to come, and that's in verse 28. Would you notice in verse 28 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," that first of all, not all are invited. That's interesting. Not all are invited. Only the weary and the burdened. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're trying to lead others to the Lord, maybe a family member, a relative, a co-worker, a neighbor, you want them to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, guess what? You can't make them feel weary and burdened. I believe the Bible actually says that we believers have the job of convincing people of the truth of the gospel by giving good answers. Our job is convincing. The Holy Spirit's job is convicting. So if you're working on someone or seeking to lead them to the Lord and they don't see their own spiritual weariness or the burden of their own sin, don't give up on them. Continue to sow the seeds, but pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would do His mighty work. We don't give up on those who don't see that they are weary and burdened, but we extend the invitation. That's exactly what Jesus does here. There's a wonderful story told of a couple who found political asylum in this country during the Second World War. They came from Eastern or Central Europe. They were not well-versed in American culture. One day, they received an invitation. It was an invitation to a wedding. And at the bottom of the invitation were those cryptic letters, RSVP. In his thick Eastern European accent, the husband said, "Wife, what does it mean, RSVP? So they thought for a while until inspiration dawned, and the husband said, "Wife, I know what it means. Remember, send wedding presents." See, here's the curious thing. When we're invited to come to Jesus, we don't give any presents. We don't provide anything to Him. In fact, let's notice in the next slide, a wonderful story told about Jerome. Jerome was a 5th century scholar, translated the Bible into Latin, and it was this great and grand project, finished it just before Christmas, and he decided to spend Christmas Eve nearby Bethlehem, and according to the ancient account, sometime around midnight, Jesus appeared to him and said, "Jerome, what will you give me for my birthday?" Immediately and enthusiastically, Jerome declared, "Lord, I give you my translation of your word." But instead of congratulating him, Jesus simply replied, "No, Jerome, that is not what I want." Jerome was speechless. He began to complain and remonstrate with Jesus, asking why he'd let him go on for 40 years far from home, laboring at something other than what God wanted most from him. But Jesus remained silent. Jerome started suggesting other ways of honoring Jesus' birthday, fasting, becoming a hermit, giving his possessions to the poor. And to each of these, Jesus replied, "No, Jerome, that's not what I want the most." Finally, Jerome protested, "Then you tell me, Lord, tell me what would give you the most joy on your birthday, and you shall have it." "Do you promise, Jerome?" "Yes, Lord, anything at all." Jesus replied, "Give me your sins. I've come to take care of your sins." If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, we are thrilled that you're here today. And may I suggest that, like those of us who have trusted him, you need to learn a lesson, and that is you come to Jesus with empty hands. There's nothing we bring to him. We can't add to his work, can't add to his salvation. But in a sense, those hands are not just empty. They're full of our sins. We bring our sins to him, and he takes care of them. So Jesus said to Jerome, "Give me your sins." So we have this invitation to come. Are you thinking of anyone in particular right now, someone that you love, who is weary and burdened with a sense of their own sin? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, sow the seed, share the gospel, pray that God the Holy Spirit would bring that internal conviction that only he can bring, that they may come to the Lord. Let's notice, secondly, the invitation to work, the invitation to work. In verse 29 there, notice he's just said in verse 28, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." And now he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Here's a picture of a yoke. I'm neither a farmer nor the son of a farmer, but I had to look up this picture of a yoke. And in fact, when my wife and I try to plant vegetables, the weeds around them grow robust and strong, and the vegetables shrink and die. And sometimes we have rabbits on our back porch saying, "We're hungry. Feed us." We don't grow vegetables very well at all. We're not a farmer. So I had to look up a picture of a yoke. And I understand that Jesus made yokes. As a carpenter, he made yokes. In fact, some have suggested in this text when he describes himself as gentle, that he may have been referring to the fact that he made well-fitting yokes. They would not chafe the work animal. Jesus says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." What's the work he's talking about? It seems to me it's not primarily evangelism here. It's not primarily world missions. It's not primarily caring for the poor and the oppressed of our world. The work here is learning from him, coming to him, being a student. Now, what helps me here greatly is the theology of Calvin and Hobbes. I love Calvin and Hobbes' cartoon. And here's Calvin as he's standing in the rain. That's a little small for you to read. But Calvin is standing in the rain. He says, "Why in the world am I waiting in the pouring rain for the school bus to take me somewhere I don't even want to go?" And he's just standing there in the rain. In the last panel, he says, "I go to school, but I never learn what I want to know." Friends, the problem is we don't know what we need to know. We are not the ones who set up the lesson plan. We do not bring our curriculum to Jesus and say, "Could you provide a few elective courses for me here?" Found a quote from Flannery O'Connor a while back that I just think is delightful and challenges me every time I read it. And she said the following: "The high school English teacher will be fulfilling his responsibility if he furnishes the student a guided opportunity through the best writing of the past to come in time to an understanding of the best writing of the present. And if the student finds that this is not to his taste, well, that is regrettable, most regrettable. His taste should not be consulted. It is being formed." Now, some of you are paying attention. You got that quote. Others of you took a short vacation, okay? We know who you are. We wrote down your names. But this is a powerful statement. I think it's a wonderful summary of the Christian life in the sense that we often don't know what we need to know. And so we trust Jesus as our teacher. And we say, yes, I want to work, and part of my work is learning from you. So as we look at the next slide, we get this invitation to work. And the Bible actually tells us that when we come and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a co-laborer with Christ. You look at your life that way? In fact, somebody was sharing with me between the services that the yoke would often be put on an older ox and a younger ox, and the older ox was kind of in charge and knew where to go and what signals to follow, and so the younger ox kind of... You ever thought that Jesus is that older ox? And we get yoked with him, and he takes us where we need to go? We become co-laborers with Christ. That expression is used elsewhere in the scriptures to talk about our mission and evangelism and world missions and that kind of thing. We'll talk about that some next week. But this morning, think about it in terms of you are a co-laborer with Christ working on your own life. You and I can cooperate with him working on our own life. I grew up in the 1950s, and it was kind of the beginning of television, the golden era. Most television programs back then were in black and white because most of the world was in black and white. But one of my favorite TV programs was Dobie Gillis. Some of you may remember that show. Some of you may not want to admit that you remember that show. But Dobie's best friend was a man by the name of Maynard G. Krebs. Here's a picture that one person drew of him. Whenever Maynard heard the word work, he would go, "Work!" I love what this artist has done. He's written across his T-shirt, "Entitlement Culture." I think he's saying a lot with that cartoon. There's something about us that, in a sense, runs away from work. But if this text is saying we come to Jesus, we learn from him, and part of our work is we become co-laborers with Christ in our own lives, then we need to learn to love the work that he's doing and to cooperate with him. How would your day be different? How would my day be different if after we woke up each morning, now I need 3 cups of coffee to become fully human, but after that preparatory 3 cups of coffee, I become fully human. What if we thought about this new day as an opportunity for me to work alongside Jesus on me, making me the kind of person he wants me to be? So we are co-laborers with Christ. We are to be learners. I love this cartoon where the young man says to his father, he says, "I got in trouble at school today. I got an A on my test, and they said it was unfair to the kids who didn't study as hard." We are to be students. I did not become a serious student of anything until I met my wife-to-be, and she romantically blackmailed me. If your experience in school was a bad one, I've got really good news for you. You get to be a student all over again as a follower of Jesus Christ. You get to invest your seconds and minutes, hours and days into learning what it means to be more like him. Not only that, as a teacher of theology, I've got to tell you the truth, and it's this: you and I will be students forever. Forever. We will be learning of the mercies of God for all eternity. We will not arrive in heaven knowing everything. No, we don't become all-knowing. We arrive in heaven as students, probing the mercies of God, understanding the character of our wonderful God. So as you think about this invitation to work, remind yourself that part of that work is working on yourself, along with Jesus, as he knows your weaknesses, my weaknesses, and he begins to gently conform us to his image. Would you notice the third invitation? And that comes out of verses 28 and 29. And it's the invitation to rest. The invitation to rest. Notice in the text, we're told in verse 28, "I will give you rest." And we're told in verse 29, "You will find rest." Rest is a critical commodity in the human life. I think I mentioned last week or the week before, I do it whenever I get an opportunity, that we are proud grandparents. We love grandparenting. And we've done the parenting thing. We're finished with that, and now we get to fill them full of sugar and send them home, and every couple months change their diapers. No, not really. We're very much involved, I think, in parenting again. Grandparents can be a great help there. But we had two of our grandkids over for a couple of nights, and our grandson Isaac is 3.5. Isaac loves the TV show Octonauts. If you don't know what Octonauts is, he is into that show. He's a great little guy. My wife Linda was reading him a bedtime story. And Isaac had a very busy day imagining the Octonaut world and playing in the sandbox and going to the pool. And Grammy finally got to the end of the story, and he looked at her and he said, "I got to go to bed." He understood the need for rest. Do we understand the need for rest? As you think about this text, when Jesus promises rest, he says some very significant things. But before we go to that, let me share a couple of illustrations. I love collecting good illustrations for sermons. And here's one entitled Fractured English. Maybe you've heard this before. And the last one has to do with rest. These are other cultures that try to say things in English, but don't quite get it right. In a Sarajevo hotel, guests should announce abandonment of their rooms before 12 o'clock. Emptying the room at the latest until 14 o'clock for the use of the room before 5 at the arrival or after the 16 o'clock at the departure will be billed as one more night. That makes perfect sense to nobody. Ad for an Italian, I've got 5 of these, so cheer up. Ad for an Italian hotel in the mountains. Standing among the savage scenery, the hotel offers stupendous revelations. There's a French window in every room. We offer commodious chambers with balcony imminent to a romantic gorge. We hope you want to drop in. In the village, you can buy jolly memorials for when you pass away. In a Moscow newspaper under the heading Interpreting, let us, your letter of business translation, do. Every people in our staffing know English like the hand of their back. Up to the minute, wise street phrases. Don't you know, old boy? From a Venezuelan travel brochure, in this expedition, we'll know the highest waterfall in the world. You'll enjoy one of the biggest emotions of this life. All the facilities, camp, guides as natives, all experts, will bring you through troubles, waters, just where a few have made it. Be ye one of them. Meals in open fire never taste so goo. And the last, in a hotel in China, invisible service is available for your rest not being disturbed. I don't know about you, it's not the invisible rest that I need, it's the visible rest, the visible service that leads to rest. I love this Valentine's Day one. Send me not on Valentine's Day mere affectionate display or fervent vows that Cupid's dart has whistled its way to the depths of your heart. No, my darling, if your love runs deep in the morning, just let me sleep. We obviously are in need of physical rest, but that's not what Jesus is talking about in verses 28 and 29. In fact, he's talking about soul rest. May I ask the question, what's involved in deep soul rest? Well, 3 truths occur to me from this passage, and that's this. What's involved in deep soul rest? Number one, first, finding a solution to your sin problem. I remember hearing a song by a Caucasian artist a few years ago where he talked about various trials in your life. And you know, he says, for example, your mother-in-law is coming to stay for a year. And the line in the song goes, sure beats hell, doesn't it? And he kept coming back to that line. When you think about it, whatever you and I go through, it sure beats hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve God's wrath. But to be able to say, I have found a solution to my sin problem, and it's in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that's soul rest. I mean, in a sense, the world could fall down around us. But if we found that, we found exactly what we need. I like disaster movies. Do some of you like disaster movies? I like the special effects. I mean, recently saw San Andreas. You know, all the buildings fall down, and the man never gets a scratch in the whole movie. And was it a movie entitled 2010? Do you remember that a couple of years ago? 2010, End of the World kind of three. 2012? See, there's a movie going right there. 2012. And I remember watching that movie, and the plot was so bad, I wanted everybody to die. You ever felt that way? I mean, I wanted everybody, and the hero, I wanted everybody, I wanted the tragedy to win, you know? If the whole world collapses around you, and you have Jesus Christ, you've got a solution to your sin problem. It's not just a solution, it's the only solution. A second truth occurs to me, and it's this. Soul rest involves bearing the burdens God intends for you to have. Can we talk? If you're like me, you wind up carrying a whole lot of worries and anxieties that God never intended you to have. Give them back to Him. But it doesn't mean that we don't have burdens. He's told us that He wants to give us burdens. In fact, I would argue that a burdened heart is a healthy heart. As we spend our days on planet Earth, our hearts do need to be burdened for others. But you know the difference, right? When you and I take on burdens that we were not intended to have and we're not giving them to the Lord, we're not trusting Him, we're trying to work them out ourselves, it just makes us exhausted. Bring those burdens to the Lord. Say, Lord, I give you these. Help me not to become worried and anxious, because when I do, I look like a pagan. I look like somebody who doesn't even believe in you. But Lord, also help me to adopt to myself those burdens you want me to have. May my heart be a burdened heart. The third truth I see in this text is that we get serious about learning about Him. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to be a disciple. The word disciple means learner. And so I need to become a student. The text talked about how Jesus says, for I am gentle. That word gentle we saw maybe refers to his craftsmanship in making the yokes, but He is gentle. And one of the songs that we sang earlier talked about how a bruised reed He will not break. And Isaiah talks about how a smoldering flax, just one barely still burning, He will not snuff out. He will not pinch out. That's His gentleness. That was a messianic prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus came to planet Earth. A bruised reed He will not snap off, and smoking flax He will not extinguish. He's gentle. He's our curriculum. He's our lesson plan. He's the subject of our study. So I need to get serious in studying about Him. A story is told of an 80-year-old lady who was a faithful churchgoer, never missed a meeting. And one night, one evening service, the pastor stood up and said, Mrs. McGillicuddy comes to this church every time the doors are open. We are so proud of her. And in fact, just to honor her for the song service, we're going to let her pick out three hymns. She said, I'll take him, and I'll take him, and I'll take him. It's about Him. Heard somebody refer to the Bible as the hymn book, right? It's all about Him. If I'm not into the Word of God, I'm not going to grow. I am not going to grow. I'm not going to move ahead in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I will experience deep soul rest. You will experience deep soul rest when you've found your personal sin solution in Christ, when you bear the burdens that God has given you to bear, when you get serious in learning about Him. So what have we said this morning? We've said Jesus issues three invitations: the invitation to come, the invitation to work, the invitation to rest. May I ask you this morning, what is your RSVP? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, challenging us to be men and women who love you and who want to serve you. And thank you that to plumb the depths of our Savior will take not just these earthly lives, but our lives in glory as well. Thank you for His character. Thank you for His sacrifice. Thank you for the rest He provides. Thank you for the work that He's given us to do. Help us not to run from that work, but to roll up our sleeves and get busy as we become co-laborers with Christ We thank you that he indeed has solved that sin problem for all who trust in him, and he offers that rest if we will simply take advantage of it. We praise you for those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.